Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets.
Our gracious Father, we know that your word is the sword of the Spirit, and Lord, we come to lay ourselves bare before you this morning, asking that you would cut us where we need to be cut, that you'd expose our wickedness and our depravity, that you'd expose those areas of our lives that desperately need to be changed, that we might become more like Jesus. That is our desperate desire. And Father, we know that it's not always comfortable, it's often painful, and yet we thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives that enables us not only to understand your word, but to respond in the appropriate way. And so, Father, we pray that deep within, you would work in our hearts and mind as your word is opened and explained. Give Pete great boldness and clarity, and give your word great power and conviction by your Spirit, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, can I encourage you on two things? One is that that survey. Keep doing that, because we're sort of go right to the wire. At the moment, there are three contenders. Suffering, which I think we knew. Why does God allow suffering? I knew that would be number one. The other two I'm quite surprised at and quite excited by. One is, what is the meaning of life? What's the point of life? Which is what people are asking. They want to ask God, what's the point of life? That's the best one to ask, isn't it? The other one's gone out of my head. It has, in fact, just gone out of my head. But what happens when we die? That's it. What happens when we die? Two very good questions. So that's what Kingston wants to know so far. But we might find out, you know, they may be topped by others. And there's all kinds of very strange questions as well. I mean, some of them obviously are funny. Some aren't. and some reveal, you know, all kinds of things. So it'll be interesting. And we'll do them in reverse order. So at the moment, the last one we'll be dealing with will be suffering. But let's see what happens. So go along to today if you can. Get people to sign up this week if you can. Use some of those leaflets. There's a website. You can get people to go onto that. And the other thing is that boat trip. The idea is just, you know, it's an all-day thing. We go from Datchet, you go through Windsor. It's really good fun. £30. You get boats of about 8 on each boat. So you can have wars. And you can have a captain and pirates. That's how I imagine it, anyway. And water pistols. And it will be really good fun. So if you're interested on a bank holiday Monday, the last one, in doing something like that, it will be just terrific fun. We can have a barbecue in Windsor. You know, that would be terrific. You can invite Her Majesty as well. Turn to that passage. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's been a long look, really, and a slow look, really, because I think we've done about 30 sermons in the Sermon on the Mount. We're coming towards the end of this now. And he is always challenging Jesus. He's no wet, is he? And he's in your face. and you think, oh, can I be challenged yet again by the words of Jesus? And you read the next passage and you think, yes. It's pretty straightforward stuff. So turn to that passage again. It's Matthew 7, verses 1 to 12. Father, help us now to hear the words of your darling Son, and therefore your words, and by your Spirit, touch our hearts and change our wills. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you scan down verses 1 to 12, you may well, if you've been in the Christian church for any time, know that this can be quite a confusing passage. There's all kinds of confusions about this. I mean, do not judge, Jesus says there in verse 1. Do not judge. So are we meant to make no judgments? Some people take it that way. No judgment at all. Are we never to say anything is right or wrong? You know, are followers of Jesus to be utterly gullible, believe everyone, any salesman that knocks on your door, any politician that now suddenly is knocking on the door? Are we to believe anything? So I'm not made to make any judgments. And then if that's true, how can I make a judgment about a pig and a dog and giving pearls and that which is sacred? Ask and it will be given to you, says Jesus, without any qualification. So can I ask for anything? You know, can I ask for an overseas holiday that doesn't go by plane? Or actually an overseas holiday in a plane that I've invented that can fly through volcanic dust? You know, I'd make a lot of money on doing that, wouldn't I? Can I ask for not just a boat trip, but a boat? Or, you know, the girlfriend that I was interested in, or the boyfriend, not me, but you were interested in, a car? You know, exams are coming up. Do I now need to say, God, you are, says ask, you know, seek, knock. So I ask that, you know, the exams will be passed with honours without me doing a thing because I'm on the boat trip, you know. Can I ask that? And then how do all these sections fit together in verses 1 to 12? How does it fit together? What's the connection between the prayer section, ask, seek, knock, and the judgment section, where I'm not to judge, or the speck and the plank bit that Jesus goes on about? In verses 1 to 5, it seems to be against judgment. I'm not to judge. Verse 6, I have to judge because I've got to know who a pig and a dog is. How does it all fit together? So there's a lot of confusion very often. And there are all kinds of commentators that say all kinds of weird things to try to knock Jesus. It's all put together by a ridiculous editor that heard Jesus say this and stuck it here, and it really doesn't flow. It's just nonsense to say that, as I hope we'll see. What we're doing is Jesus throughout, I mean, this Sermon on the Mount is really a discipleship course. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, it's worth going over these sermons. You can hear actually our sermons on the web, on the new website. So you can go to that. Why not? But if you want to be a follower of Jesus, it's worth getting these words, you know, just constantly in your mind. So you could download those. You know, if you haven't got an MP3 player, buy one. You can buy them cheaply. And just listen, you know, when you're in the car, when you're on the bus or something like that. It's worth doing that, I think. Because this is the discipleship manual of your Lord, if you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus. So it's worth getting this in. But in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, I think Jesus is showing his followers, how do we relate? It's relationships, really. How do we relate to other people? And as usual, in the Sermon on the Mount, he wants his followers to be different to the religious bods of the day, the Pharisees. He wants us to be different. Remember, chapter 5, and it's worth you just having a look, and verse 20, sentence 20, is really the key verse to the whole sermon. For I tell you, says Jesus, unless your righteousness, your rightness, surpasses that of the Pharisees, that's the religious bods, and of the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, their righteousness, what they saw as godly, what they thought made them stand out as the right ones before God and before other people, what they thought made them stand out as being the pure ones, the separated ones, that's what Pharisee means, the set apart ones, was being better than other people. That was their sort of criteria. And so relationships with other people became a fault-finding mission. Because if you could find fault in other people, you stand out as better. It makes them look good. It's an abuse and a using of people, basically. And that's what religion's very often like. It's to use people, suck from them, drain from them, to make them look lesser and us religious people look better. And so the Pharisee sort of way of looking at relationships was to look down on as many people as he could possibly look down on. That's how it worked. And anyone that wasn't in their elite system, their religious group, they looked down on. They were unmerciful, they were unforgiving, they were unkind, they were fault-finding, they were totally lacking in compassion and grace to people. They wanted to find faults because it made them look good. And so their evaluation on people was constantly on appearance, external religiosity, stuff that people did, how they dressed, what they looked like when they went to church, so that they could belittle. It's a great way of making yourself feel superior by finding someone to belittle, isn't it? And Jesus says, I don't want my followers like that. Jesus says, I don't want my followers to have this superior, harsh criticism that makes them look good and puts down other people. I don't want followers like that. That's what he's saying. And so he gives us a whole load of things to show us that. And the first thing, the first point I've called is, don't be a bad optician. You know, you need to go to Specsavers. Don't be a bad optician. Look at verses 1 to 5. Let me read them. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you've got... Sorry, I'm putting it in my own language now. A 2x4 coming out your own. That's what he's saying. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, the word judge in verse 1, and throughout the Bible, the word judge can mean a number of things. It can mean to discern, to discriminate, to discern what is right and wrong. It can mean that. But it can also mean to condemn. You know, you judge something unworthy, you condemn. And that's what Jesus is against, is the condemn bit. Jesus is saying, don't pass harsh judgments that condemn other people. Don't do that. Don't judge. It doesn't mean don't think. It doesn't mean don't be discerning. Or as John Stott, one commentator on the Bible, says, it's not a requirement to be blind, but rather a place to be generous. He's not saying be blind to everyone else's faults. He's clearly not saying that, as we'll see in the illustration that he gives. But he is saying be generous to other people's faults. He wants to make sure that his followers have a sincere and true and non-hypocritical sense in the way they deal with people. Don't condemn people just out of hand. Don't be like the Pharisees. They're constantly just condemning because they take up their religious position, and anyone that isn't anywhere near that position, they condemn. Don't be like that, Christian. We mustn't be a church that is like that, says Jesus. I don't want my followers to be like that. I mean, you know the story Jesus gives in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee, and you know, who's the religious goodie, and the tax collector, who's the non-religious baddie. And what does the Pharisee pray when he comes to pray? This is his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He says it's all about how good he is and that he's better than a whole load of others. And then he quotes a whole load of others. Evildoers, robbers, adulterers. And then he points at the tax collector. You can see him looking down his long religious Jewish nose and saying, oh, look at this. I'm not like him, even this tax collector. I fast. You know, give a tenth of all. Look, and he quotes all his religious stuff to God. He's looking down his superior religious nose, isn't he? He's dismissing a person out of hand. He knows nothing about this tax collector that's come to pray. He just dismisses him by what he looks like and what job he's got. He's unmerciful. Condemnation. Writing off other people in a superior way without actually thinking and seeing where they really are. It's judging, it's condemning, it's not assessing a position, it's writing off a person, it's dismissing them. Out of my life, get them out of my life, I don't like them, I don't want them, I don't touch those sort of people. That's the sort of attitude. Jesus is saying, I don't want that. Because you see, God is the only one who can do that. God is the only one who can really judge. There's a letter to Christians called the Letter of James. And in it, the writer says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? There's only one judge, and that's God. Who are you to condemn? There's only one that can destroy. Not you. Who are you to do this? It's God's job. Don't play God. Don't be a fault-finding Pharisee, trying to make yourself look better than others and showing up by showing up their faults. Don't relate to people like that. Don't have this holier-than-thou judgmental spirit. Do you know, have you ever been to churches like that? Have you met ever Christians like that? We mustn't be like this. It's a default mode for many of us. And we mustn't be this haughty, holier-than-thou, judgmental spirit. Jesus is against that. Because that spirit is never trying to help anyone from impurity or error to become right. It's just loving them to be wrong so that you can feel better about your rightness. Do you see that? And so Jesus tells us a story. It's great, classic Jesus. Story about a speck in the eye, the plank in your own eye. I just love it, don't you? It is very funny, isn't it? I was at a. I'm going to be careful here. I'm not judging people, but I was at a Bible college this week, speaking, doing a morning on how to preach. And they clearly didn't like what I had to say. Their idea was that you really shouldn't have any humour at all in anything you ever do as a Christian. And I can't help it, because when I see a sort of a false idea, I can't help them going over the top, which is probably, I'm sure, I'm a mistake. But, you know, I was saying, look at Jesus. I mean, you tell me that isn't funny. And I read it out and it was like this. Just like you. I said, I can't believe that isn't funny. You've got this great big two-by, you know, imagine going to an optician. You know, this is a great sketch, isn't it? For comedians to make. You go to an optician and there's this optician. You know, you go to Specsavers and they say, I want an eye test. And the bloke is blind. And he's got great 2x4s coming out of his eye. Split, you know. And he's saying, yeah, well, sit down here somewhere. There's a Two Ronnies sketch. I wanted to show it to you, but I couldn't get it off YouTube to download it, and I didn't have time to see Joel, who usually does that sort of thing for me. And I wanted, have you ever seen the optician sketch by the Two Ronnies? Oh, it's so funny. I wanted to show it to you, but you know, Ronnie Barker is the optician, and he's as blind as a bat, right? And Ronnie Corbett comes in to get potatoes because he thought it was a potato shop because he's so blind. But while he's there, he might as well get his glasses checked out. You know, and it's hilarious. It's one blind man talking to another blind man about trying to, you know, it's very funny. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Here's a man who's got a speck in his eye, he can see. I mean, it's an irritating thing, a speck. But if you've got a 2x4 coming out your own, big planks, trees. So what Jesus is talking about is hypocrisy here. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Hypocrites. They judge people on a different basis to themselves. Jesus is not against helping someone get a speck out of their eye. Verse 5 tells us that we want to remove it. Specks are nasty. Little speck in the eye, irritating, hurts, causes a lot of problems. Jesus wants us to help someone remove a speck, but you can't do that if you've got the log of self-righteousness and looking down on other people log in your own eye. First remove the log of self-righteous looking down on other people, then you'll be able to help them remove the speck. See, we have two standards. You know, one for you, one for me. Don't we? I've got 20/20 vision when it comes to the specks in other people's eyes. I'm like a hawk eye, you know? But I've got cataracts on when it comes to my own problems. Isn't that right? Aren't we like that? Hawk eyes when it comes to your errors. Blind as a bat when it comes to mine. And it's amazing, isn't it? Making rules and regulations that will be obscure to make you a failure, the specks. But a dirty, great, big, self-righteous, judgmental, look at me, I'm better than spirit in my own eye. We have that fatal tendency to exaggerate other people's faults and minimize our own. And it's a cheap way of feeling morally superior. Don't relate to people like that, says Jesus. That's not how I want the church to be. Tiny, minute speck finding. So how are we to relate to people? We're to confess our own sin, which I think in this case, I think the plank in this case is self-righteous condemning spirit. We're to come and say, God, take away that so I can help other people. Take away that judgmental spirit of feeling superior. Take that ugliness out of my eye so I can help other people. How do we do this? Well, you can condemn and judge someone when you won't forget the personal hurt that they've done to you. You condemn them, don't you? Haven't you hurt others, though? Someone's hurt you. They've done something and you write them off. You condemn them. You dismiss them. Or you can condemn someone by refusing to be merciful to them. You're just not kind. Don't you know this scenario? You're in the checkout queue and it suddenly goes slow. I mean, this is a big deal for me, I have to tell you. I spend a lot of intense moments picking my queue so that I can go through quickly. And then when it's held up, what is your attitude to the checkout girl that's fumbling? You know, is it merciful? Is it, the poor girl's probably having her period or something. She might, you know, she's probably, you know, in pain or she's new to the whole thing. Is it merciful? Is it kind? Is it relating to her? Is it, I need to encourage her because the poor thing's having a rough time. You know, she probably needs to take time off work, but they won't give her time off work because they're a bit mingy and stingy and they're manipulating people. I need to, or is it, blooming girl. I mean, how useless is she? And you just can't wait to express it in some way, you useless girl, to the old lady that's standing next to you. I mean, you know, it's condemning or merciful. But the main way we condemn and judge people is gossip, isn't it? Because, you know, it really shows up our condemning spirit, gossip. Because if you were really concerned for the speck in someone's life, you wouldn't tell someone else about it. You would go and help them deal with it, wouldn't you? Gossip, and we're all involved here. This is hard stuff, isn't it? All gossip does is Why do I tell someone else about the speck in someone's life? Because it makes me look good. That's the Pharisee spirit. My motivation is my superiority, not caring for the problem in the eye. Otherwise, I'd go to them and talk to them about it. Why would I tell someone else? So what are we to do about this sort of spirit that comes to us so very easily, doesn't it? Am I the only one who has problems in this area? What do we do about it? If we're to be people of Jesus and people of truth, well, first of all, we must admit our own failure. We must humbly come to God and say, forgive me of my judgmental spirit. Would you change me? Forgive me. I'm no better than anybody else. I mean, we saw that when we saw the murder stuff that Jesus was talking about. You know, you may not have murdered someone physically, but you know, you gossip about someone and that's murder. We're all as bad as each other. The second thing is that you have to remember that God's verdict on you, if you are a follower of Jesus, is not what it ought to be. His verdict on you should be to condemn you. But God hasn't condemned you. He's forgiven you. So if you know that's what the cross is all about, that Jesus has died on the cross to forgive you your sins, all of your sins, then how will you bear grudges and condemn other people? If you live in the light of your forgiveness, then don't condemn others. That's the fundamental attitude that we as a church must have and we as individuals must have. And it's hard work, don't you think? That's why I think we need to listen to this sermon again and again. I mean, I know all this stuff, but it knocks me over again. I think, why do I have to hear it again? Because I'm always falling into the false mode of super spiritual Phariseeism, because that's my heart. Save me, God. Take out the plank. That's our attitude, yeah? That's the first thing. Second thing. Because that's our fundamental attitude. You've got to get that first. Fundamental attitude. But, here's the second point. Don't be a pig feeder. I say be a good optician when it comes to yourself. But secondly, don't be a pig feeder. In other words, be discerning. Look at verse 6. Look at Jesus. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Talking about a wild pig here. So Jesus warns us, after you've taken the plank of self-righteousness out of your own eyes and fault-finding out of your own eyes, after you've done that, after you've reminded yourself that actually God's verdict on you is not what it should be, he's not condemned you, he's forgiven you because of the cross, after all of that, then don't be gullible. Don't give dogs what is sacred and pearls to pigs. We are to be discerning in relationships. But you've got to get that first point right first. Once you've got that, then don't give the pigs pearls. See, if we stopped at verse 5, we'd be unbalanced. We'd be in danger of letting people off the hook. We'd be in danger of not using our critical faculties. So verses 1 to 5, Jesus is saying, avoid a critical spirit, a condemning attitude. Verse 6, he's saying, use your critical faculties. You know, and don't confuse them. And don't confuse truth and error. There's no judgmentalism in the sense of just writing people off in verses 1 to 5. But there's a rigorous discernment in verse 6. Don't confuse truth and error. Don't confuse belief and unbelief. Don't fudge holiness and unholiness in a sort of hopeless, universalist sort of haze of optimism that everybody's nice. Don't do that nonsense. There's a big difference between a critical, judgmental spirit and a critical faculty in understanding right and wrong. For you to encourage pigs to wear a pearl necklace is stupid. Ever seen a pig in a pearl necklace? You get that phrase, a pig in a poke, don't you? And the whole idea is it's stupid. Pig in a poke. Do you remember that? You did, don't you know what a poke is? Poke is like a bonnet. Pig in a bonnet. Put a pig in a bonnet! Put a pearl necklace on a pig! It's stupid, isn't it? It's absolutely stupid. Jesus says, don't be stupid! Paul and Barnabas, interesting, in Acts, when they're going around preaching, they start preaching and they preach to the Jews first, go to the synagogues, and then they realize that actually what they're preaching is being stamped on, that the pearl of salvation, the wonderful treasure that they're giving people, is crudely being despised and tramped on. And so they actually say, what we should give you, we're going to give to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews considered the Gentiles as dogs and pigs. Do you see that? And it's a very, very strange twist that goes on in the Bible. Those religious people that you would think would have the pearls actually trample on the pearl because of their religion. And so Paul says, oh, well, I'm not going to give you the pearls anymore. I'm going to take them and give them to the pigs. Because those Gentiles are not acting as pigs anymore. Because they want it. They're changing. You are now acting as the pig. Do you see that? He reverses it all round. So who are the pigs Jesus is talking about? Well, it's simply anyone that tramples on the valuable message that Jesus says. Anyone that tramples on it. You tell someone about Jesus and they just trample on it. They mock it. Don't give pearls to pigs. They spurn you. They attack you. Do you know people like that? You try to teach them the Bible. You try to teach them God. They may be your friends. And then suddenly they begin to turn. And then they're vicious against you. And they attack you. I tell you, the more you go on as a Christian, the more in Christian ministry you are, you'll find that happens. Suddenly the wild hog comes out and they attack you. You're trying to tell them truth. You're trying to do it in a non-judgmental way. You're trying to take the speck that's irritating and causing inflammation in their eye. But they're a pig. They just hate you. They just want to destroy you. Now, of course, they must have had the opportunity to have heard the pearl to actually show that they're a pig. And we don't, we have to tell people the good news. But sometimes you don't keep telling them. Sometimes you don't. I remember when I was a young Christian, only really just converted, and I worked for London City Mission, and in some of the stuff that we used to do was to go knocking on doors in the West End of London, in the really sort of, you know, actually the rough areas. Around Short's Garden. It's all posh now, I think. But it wasn't then. And, I was a young man. And, you know, with my mates, we were full of fun. And we had a missionary over us. His name was Jeff Holland. And I remember knocking on this bloke's door. And this bloke was so angry when we talked to him about Jesus. Really violent, angry man. And he swore and he was shouting at us. And he said, if you ever come back, I'll throw you off the balcony. So we wrote down, because we had to write little notes to the missionary, we wrote down, good contact, Jeff Holland to revisit. That's not very nice. But we then stood at the bottom of the balcony and listened to what happened when he went and knocked on the door. And it wasn't right to go back, that's all I can say. And, you know, we got in serious trouble. We did lots of things to Jeff Holland, they were very funny, I was just remembering them this morning. Remember once we went carol singing in this same block of flats. I've got to tell you this. It's so funny. And we were singing, you know, the glory. And we got that. And there was a whole load of us, about 20 of us. But we all decided when people came out to listen to us sing that we would go glory and then stop and leave Jeff Holland to sing on his own. And it did. It was funny. Anyway, there you go. So nothing to do with it. You don't just keep going back and knocking on the door if a bloke's so violent about it. And that leads me to the third point then. So we're to be good opticians, not judgmental in spirit. Remove that. But don't be a pig feeder. Don't give stuff to pigs. But this leads me to the third point. Do be a door-banging seeker. Do be a door-banging seeker. Look at verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, what's this got to do with our subject? Well, let me say, this has got nothing to do with asking for a new car or to pass your exams. Nothing. Rip this out of context and you'll make it say that. And you'll make it say that because you haven't read chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, which tells us very clearly that actually it's the pagans who run after cars and passing exams and all of those sort of earthly treasures. It cannot be talking about that, and it is not. It would be stupid. Unfortunately, there are many people that preach a false message called a prosperity gospel, and it's ugly, and it's wrong, and it's actually piggish and doggish. It's a very, very wrong message that says that you've just got to ask and you'll receive whatever you want. You put it in its context. We're talking about pigs and dogs. Has he changed the subject? No. It's the same subject. The context is judgment. That's the context. How do I know that I'm talking to a pig? How do I know I'm talking to a dog? How can I make that judgment? How can I do that? I've been a pig. I've actually ripped up Christian literature of a man who used to give it out in Windsor. An old man stood outside Windsor Castle giving out little leaflets about Jesus. And I went up as a young man and ripped up a thing in front of him. I didn't read it, you know, and laughed at this old bloke giving out tracts. I've been a pig. I've taken the pearls of the Christian message and of the Lord Jesus Christ and laughed at him. How can I, ex-pig, be a judger of pigs? I can't do that. Bertrand Russell, he's an atheistic philosopher. He said, and he was a serious atheist, wrote a book called Why I'm Not a Christian. And he said this about the Sermon on the Mount: there is nothing to be said against it, but that it's too difficult for most of us to achieve. Now, that's an understatement, Bertrand Russell. It's not too difficult, it's actually impossible. I can't do this on my own. And that's why you need to ask. That's why you've got to go outside of yourself for supernatural power. That's why you've got to go out yourself and talk to God and say, I don't know, I can't make judgments. So you ask and you'll be given. You seek and you'll find. You knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Ask, seek. It's talking about praying. We are totally reliant on God to judge. He's the judge, not me. We have to humbly come in our relationships and say, God, hands up, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do sometimes. Many times, most times. It's very, very interesting because when Luke puts this Sermon on the Mount, or another version of the Sermon on the Mount, he records Jesus speaking another version of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells a story about a friend, in this context, by the way, about a friend who goes and knocks on someone's, another friend's door at midnight because another mate has turned up and is hungry. And he hasn't got any food, so he knocks on his mate's neighbour's door and says, have you got any bread? And the bloke leans out and says, it's midnight, my children are in bed, go away! But the bloke keeps knocking on the door, and the bloke keeps leaning out and saying, look, it's midnight, I've got to get up in the morning, I'm not coming to give you new bread, go away. So the bloke knocks again, but he says, look, my children are in bed, go away. So the bloke knocks again, the bloke says, okay, I'll give you bread, go away, you know. And Jesus tells that in the context of God. Now, God isn't some mingy bloke sitting in the sky saying, I'm asleep, go away. It's the exact opposite. He's not some lender, by the way. God is the giver. He's not some meanie up there saying, oh, right, you know, if you keep on banging, I'll give it to you eventually. He's not saying that. But he is saying that there's a persistency that you keep on needing this bread. You keep on needing to know how to discern, how to treat people. And so you keep asking God, who is not like the mingy man who will finally give it, but is the lender who loves to give it. He's not a bouncer behind the door. He's a father behind the door, and he wants to give, and he wants to give, but you need to keep asking, because you need to keep coming up to situations where you've got to make discernments, and you can't make discernments without asking him, and he'll willingly give. He won't give you a snake. He's not going to give you a stone. He gives you the discernment. You ask, you seek, you knock, because there's always fresh things coming up. People that you're not sure how you're meant to deal with. And you ask, you speak, you talk to God. How are we going to tread our way through the labyrinth of different decisions and different discernments? We persistently pray. You see that? That's what he's saying. And God, the infinitely righteous one, will do what is right. So ask him. And God, the infinitely good one, will do what is good. So seek him. And God, the infinitely wise one, who will only do that which is perfectly wise, will do it in each situation. So knock. The Father gives. Look, this is why prayer is important. You know, look, the trouble is, you know, you start saying, look, come to the prayer meeting, and everybody goes off on a, oh, this is a legalism trip. It's pathetic, really, isn't it? You need, I need, we as a church need discernment to work through this labyrinth of this world. We can't get it right, so we have to ask. Please be committed to the prayer meeting. We need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. As that person's ringing up, whoever it is they're ringing up, they're ringing. And I hope, you know, you've turned it off. But they ring again. Don't worry. It's like my son, he answers the phone, and if he misses it, he gets worried. Don't worry. It's only a salesman. I can guarantee British Gas will ring again at 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. I can guarantee it. They're persisting until I finally say, okay, take the gas. You know? Actually, I don't. I just put it down or say something silly. But I'm not God. God will give. God will give. God, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to be recommitted to prayer. How can we make the right judgments? How can we go through this world with right judgments? Only if we think we're self-righteous and we've got it all together and we don't need God, then we're foolish. Pharisaical idiots. We need to humble ourselves and ask and seek and knock. And of course, our attitude on this is not just us praying, but actually for people who are pigs and dogs. It's all of grace, this, isn't it? We might not be able to talk to them and give them the pearl, but we can ask the Lord to open their hearts, can't we? And by the way, it says everyone who asks. That's a grace word. Everyone who asks. So if a pig or a dog does ask, they change. I mean, there's a wonderful story, isn't there? The Canaanite woman. Jesus meets, you see him if you carry on reading in Matthew 15. A Canaanite woman who realizes that she is a dog. She says to Jesus, she's a dog. And Jesus, and she says, even the dogs can have crumbs from under the table. Remember that story? And Jesus gives her, because she asks. So pigs can turn, because I did, and some of you have. So we can ask God, would you open up? We can pray. Fourth thing. Are you still with me? I know this is a long one. Fourth point is, be a Bible summary. Be a Bible summary, verse 12. Be a Bible summary. don't be a bad optician. You know, take that plank out of your own eye of self-righteousness. Don't be a pig feeder, though. Be discerning. Do be a door-banging seeker, because sometimes we just don't know. We need God's help. Fourthly, do be a Bible summary. Apply the golden rule. Verse 12. It's often called the golden rule, isn't it? Verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The word so there, or therefore there, means it's drawing a conclusion to what's gone before. Therefore, in the light of what I've said, says Jesus. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up. This is the summary of the whole Bible in your attitude towards other people. We're to act generously with people. Act as if you were the Heavenly Father, being generous. Act as you would have them act towards you. Speak, judge, share, warn. All of those are right things. It's right to warn people. But do it in a way that you would want them to do to you. We need to make judgments, but not hypocritical judgments. We don't rejoice in other people's errors. We want to help them out of their error. Now, I'm sad to say that there are two big failures that are represented by Christianity that we as Christians and Christian groups often fall into. One is a failure to have any moral standards at all, to make any judgments at all. You know, we allow people to get off sexual immorality, financial greed. You know, think of the Catholic organization, that religious organization called Roman Catholicism, in its horror of trying to raise up priests to be someone special. Think what it's done. Think what it's done to itself. Yet alone to the horror, the way it's treated children. And they're just constantly fudging it, letting people off. It's a disaster. And that's one way people fall into. We're not to be like that. On the other hand, there's this censorious sort of judgmentalism that you get in churches. This fault-finding legalism. This setting up little websites against anyone that said anything that's wrong in any way. Think about that. It's a horror, isn't it? It's sad, isn't it? You get these little people that become so isolated. They're the sort of people that give out leaflets down in the town centre with a billion verses to try to prove their point on as they try to judge people and put people down. Then you ask them, which church do you go to? And they never go to a church because no church is good enough. You ever known that? We have someone setting up a website against us at the moment. I'm really excited about it. I've never had a website against us. I think we should put a link on our website. It's really exciting. You know, and they're calling it standing small. Standing small. And it is. And what they mean by that is, I'm on my own. You know, everybody I know is wrong and I'm on my own and I'm standing small. How wonderful. What a pathetic life. What a sad tragedy. Nitpicking. Anything you say. A line out of, you know, look, as preachers, I'm standing up here saying hundreds of words. I've probably said 5,000 words today. There's going to be stuff. You're going to get my character and it's sinful and it will come over to sit there and write little notes about, ha, got him. Oh, please, go and join Standing Small. And we'll put a link to you. You know, I can't wait to read it because it'll only show me up as the failure that I am and then make me turn to God. So do be a Bible summary. Do be a Bible summary. Let's not fall into those two errors where there's no standards, no standards at all. Let anyone, anything happen. Where we don't discern pigs and dogs. But let's not have that censorious, judgmental spirit where we're mean and pharisaical. Let's pray. Father, help us, please. Help us to be followers of Jesus. Help us, please. We really need your help, and we ask that you would take away the self-righteousness that's in our eyes, that we would then be able to help people with those irritating specks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.